Hey everyone, welcome to New Hope. I'm glad we can meet together and spend some time learning and hopefully growing in our faith, or at least exploring that if you're not yet a follower of Christ. I wanted to say something. Last week was Easter, and every Easter for many years, we've done a candy toss, picked the famous Easter candies of that year, the most popular, and in the auditorium, I'll throw them. Now, we've been limited somewhat. We haven't figured out the technology yet where I can throw you candy online. But when I was doing that last week in our 9 o'clock service for Easter, I realized I couldn't find, it was the most popular Easter candy this year. It's these Reese's peanut butter eggs. I know I bought them. I had a receipt from CVS, but they're gone somewhere. So it was a little embarrassing, and we, you know, kind of joked around and made up for it. So I did the 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock services. When I came home, I found this bag at our mailbox. And in the bag was a card, and it said this: "I think you were looking for these, Jesus." So apparently Jesus cared about my loss, and he picked me up some Reese's peanut butter eggs, along with a few other Reese's things. So whoever was Jesus' messenger, thank you so much. It made Becky and I laugh for quite a while. I'm still laughing about it. These kind of things do happen, huh? Anyway, switching gears. Over the past few days, I've been doing some extra reading. As some of you know, I've been recovering from surgery. I'm doing very well. But I've been doing some extra reading to stay informed. And I just want to give you a sample of some of the things that I've come across as I've been reading. One of the things I read about a nation, and actually most of this deals with a particular nation that has been in turmoil due to all kind of political corruption and cowardice, factions among the citizens. I mean, virtually there's no law and order at all in the country. It's just in chaos, everyone doing whatever they feel like doing. And one of the things that happens all the time is when neighboring countries see a country in disarray, especially one that has resources, they'll grab that opportunity to take advantage. They can use intimidation and force and all kind of things to plunder the resources in the land of that country struggling, one of their neighbors. To make matters worse, in this nation, there was some significant impact from climate change. It was decimating their economy and leaving many in poverty. It was primarily agricultural, not all that, but mostly, and it was just making a huge mess. Because of the national political and economic collapse, I read about a particular family they just chose to emigrate and get away and try to build a brand new life. They went to a neighboring country that they weren't in conflict with. It was a husband, a wife, and two young sons, and they just wanted to build a new life, a new place. Obviously, there are things they had to deal with: language, culture, customs. But they were ready to do it. They were desperate. They got there, and not long after they arrived, the husband died. So it was the wife and her two sons, but they continued to build their life there. The two sons married some local girls, and things were doing okay. They were doing much better than they had in their home country. And then a huge shock. Both of the sons died. We don't know if it was a virus that came through. Not sure what caused it, but they died. And it left this mother utterly broken. She was devastated. She was bitter. She just became a shell of her former self. Everything had just come crashing down on her. You know, if you want to read more about this, I can't send you to the Washington Post or New York Times or Wall Street Journal. If you want to read more about this, the source that I got it all from is the Bible. I was reading in the Old Testament book of Ruth, and it tells the story of all this going on, and in the midst of all that, it profiles a family, I'll just read the first part of this from Ruth. It starts in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came over the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahan and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. We learn a lot about this. For context, the book of Judges gives the historical context over several centuries. It gives a general history of the time. And as you look back through the Old Testament history, you'll know that the Israelites had flourished for quite a while. They had had Moses as their leader and his successor, Joshua. And under their leadership, they had done well. They had gone to a land God had promised them. They had been able to deal with adversaries and foes, internal and external. And these two leaders, Moses and Joshua, were men that were honorable, they were courageous, they were humble, and they were righteous leaders. And they led the people well. But once Joshua was gone, and this happens whenever there's a leadership vacuum, the nation fell into disarray and disobedience and just all kinds of things that did not honor God. For a long period of time, over these probably seven cycles, the people would get horribly rebellious against God. They would go after other gods, neighboring gods, and God would discipline them. And he would allow all sorts of trouble in that to get their attention, to help help them come to their senses. And over and over again, you'll see they'll come to a point of individual and national repentance. They'll realize they're wrong. They'll come humbly before God, and God would rescue and revive them. But not long after that, they would fall back into the same pattern. And if you and I are honest, we do the same thing. You know, when we're in trouble, who do we cry out to first? God. And when the trouble's gone, when we're doing fine, we say thank you and we go off on our own. This is a pattern that happens. It's part of a fallen human nature, and we see it played out. It's just easier to see it in other people's lives. In the midst of all this chaos, we learn about how God is at work in the midst of it. And he always is. Trouble isn't the only thing happening. You know, I watch, a lot of times I'll watch NBC News at night. And in a 30-minute broadcast, Lester Holt will tell us all kind of terrible things going on in the world. Hardly any of it's good until the very last few minutes. And then they tell a feel-good story. The shame of it is that we're in a cycle where we're so used to the negative, because that's what gets attention, that's what gets headlines. But we miss that in the midst of this brokenness, this chaos, this rebellion, all this kind of stuff, God is still working. He hasn't stopped. And you and I never need to live in despair or hopelessness. We don't have to become like Naomi. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, she actually changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She was so bitter about the way she felt like she had not been treated fairly and God had abandoned her that she renamed herself. Let me read to you a passage here, and this is what's a verse, and I hope that you'll cling to this one. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." When you and I decide that we will devote ourselves to follow God, he always is aware of us, and he sees us. He will not rip us off. That doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficulty and trouble. I'll explain that in a few minutes, but it does mean we never go through it alone. Psalm 23, I don't have this in your notes, but many of you have heard this at funeral services or other places, and a part of it in the middle, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because God is with me. In the short history that we read of Ruth, it's just a few chapters, we're going to see the truth of how this plays out, not just in that time and place, it definitely does there, but with a legacy that goes beyond that as part of God's sovereign plan, and one that he knew about all along, but the rest of us didn't. You know, too many times what happens is we make short-sighted decisions because we're just based on what we see, what we know. And we forget the fact that God has purposes and plans way beyond what we'll understand in the moment. We're also going to learn from Ruth's example how to experience the good life God offers right now where we are, where we really can have a sense of peace and hope and purpose regardless of our circumstances. That does not mean that all circumstances are good. It does not mean that there aren't difficulties and troubles that can really, really play havoc with us. It just means that we're not alone and that God will never, never lead us somewhere that he will not carry us through if we trust him. You see this in this book, and I just want to bring this up today. There are a number of causes of trouble and difficulty in our lives. The Bible explains this to us. I want to go through these quickly because I think what happens if we're not careful, we lose perspective. And that's one thing that Bible study does. Healthy Bible study helps me have a God-oriented perspective on life and reality. So some of the causes of trouble in our lives that we experience, one is we live in a broken world. There are things that happen. There are floods. There are what are sometimes called natural disasters. It's a fragile world that we live in. And the Bible says that in the beginning, God created everything perfect and good. But when humankind decided to sin, to do our own thing, it set in motion something that impacted all of creation. We still see beauty in the creation. Becky and I spent some time in the Grand Canyon not long ago, and it was gorgeous. But you'll also see brokenness. You'll see mudslides. You'll see earthquakes. You're going to see damage, and we're going to see things done. We live in a fragile ecosystem, one we need to be careful with. But the Bible explains that this broken world was not God's intent, but it did happen. And the big cause of that was because sin ended up fracturing us and the world we live in. So we live in a broken world. Another thing are just poor choices. My poor choices, for instance. You know, I can get up at night and I can stumble out of bed and come upstairs to get a glass of water. And if I don't turn on the lights and if I'm walking barefoot and I kick a chair, I can break a toe. Now that's just a poor choice. It's not evil intent, and it's not that the world's rigged against me. I just did something that was not wise. Some of us make financial decisions and we base it on emotion. I just heard that's going to be a great investment. I haven't done any research on it, but I just feel it's going to be great. And then we lose our shirts. There are all kind of poor choices that cause trouble for us and people around us. And that's the other thing. So there's a broken world. I make poor choices. That creates trouble. But other people's poor choices can impact me. Recently, I was talking to someone and they lost their husband and daughters lost their father because someone made a foolish, stupid choice to drive fast under the influence. They didn't set out to do something evil. They weren't intending to do any harm, but out of their foolishness and their arrogance, they did irreparable harm. So we've got a broken world. My poor choices, your poor choices, or other people's. And then there's also problems in the world caused by just a deliberate desire to do wrong and evil. There's no question that there is evil in this world. There are those that are corrupt, those that are morally bankrupt, that take ethical shortcuts for their own gain, without any regard for the collateral damage to others. Sometimes people do evil just because it's amusing to them. We see this and we see mass shootings. We see people that will poison medicines and just because they can. And there is evil in this world. I'm not saying that all those things are evil. Sometimes there is mental illness, and that can go back to both a broken world we live in and then also choices. But nevertheless, there are evil intents that people have. There's another cause for trouble in our lives and in this world too, and that is God's discipline. We see this in the book of Judges, the environment of which the book of Ruth comes. And we see that there is that God loves his people so much that he will discipline them and create great difficulty or allow great difficulty to happen to them. A loving parent will do this. A loving parent disciplines their children and punishes them, not because they want to do them harm, but because they want to do good for them. There are times when I've watched parents misguidedly thinking, if I just let my kid keep doing what they're doing, eventually they'll grow out of it, or they'll learn different, or their innate goodness will come out. And that's a fallacy. If you really love someone, whether it's your child, an employee, or someone else, there are times when discipline is called for and is the loving response. And we see God do this regularly. And there's another purpose that reason behind trouble and difficulty you and I face, and I'll finish with this one, and that is God's training and displaying for his good purposes. His training of us, and his wanting to display his purposes through us so that people will see that they're good and that he's good, that he has something for them. In this life, there are times when we're going to go through all kind of difficult problems and trials and all that for all kinds of reasons. It may be the broken world. It could be my poor choice, someone else's. It could be evil intent toward me. It could be God disciplining me. But it can also be, and I can make sure that it is, that it's part of God's training and his looking to display through me his good purposes in this world. However long we get here, it's going to be short compared to eternity. And so whatever I may need to endure here, I can count on it if I'm trusting God that he's going to use it for something good. In the Old Testament, book of Genesis, one of my favorite people is Joseph. We named our son after him. And because of how God worked in his life, and he endured all kind of difficulties and pain and struggle, not his own doing, although part of it probably could be looked at as youthful arrogance, but his brothers wanted to get rid of him. They were jealous of him. His father treated him as a favorite. His brothers wanted him gone. They were so sick and tired of him being goody-goody and the father liking him more. And so they orchestrate a way for him to be killed. They were going to blame it on a wild animal. At the last minute, a caravan comes by going to another country, and they sell their younger brother as a slave. So they feel better they didn't kill him, but they have gotten rid of him, and they've made a little cash in the process. What they didn't realize is that God had been working behind the scenes in all that, and he was going to continue to. He was going to use the difficulty of Joseph being in a foreign country, foreign language, foreign culture, all this, and alone, to develop him into a man of real character, a man of substance, and a man that's a leader. He went from being a slave, he ended up being falsely accused, was in jail, but eventually the circumstances led to him become number two in all of Egypt. And while he was there, a famine hit the land. Remember, God uses things like this to discipline his people when they're wayward. And because of Joseph's leadership in Egypt, they had been prepared for the famine. They had plenty of food, and they were actually able to sell that to their neighbors to help them out. And there came this point, this had been many years after the brothers sold him as a slave and had washed their hands of him, that the brothers come for the sake of their families to try to find food and a way to survive. And they come face to face with this brother that they hated and wanted to kill. And they have it's almost like a Western showdown. And Joseph is there with his brothers when they realize who he is, and they recognize their guilt and that he's got all this power. They're sure that he's going to get rid of them, probably in a very humiliating and painful way. But Joseph has a deep relationship with God. I want you to hear what he says. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" In other words, there is one judge, and I'm not him. You guys definitely were wrong, but listen. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The brothers were dead wrong. What they did was evil and despicable. But that didn't limit God being able to work even in the midst of that. And Joseph understood this. And I love the fact that he could call things the way they were. He didn't try to whitewash it. He didn't try to pretend it was something else. He called it what it was. And in the midst of that, we get to see how God's hand has worked even in the midst of brokenness and all kind of causes for trouble. In the book of Ruth, we're going to see how God is still at work in the midst of a broken world. And he is there and ready to help anyone who is humble and open to him. And that's really the key. You're not going to live in this world and be able to avoid trouble. This is the world we live in. I recently had cancer that had to be dealt with, and I didn't deserve it in this instance. I didn't do anything to get it, but it did come, and we have to address it. There are illnesses that come. There are things that happen to us that we hate, and things that are wrong, things that hurt, things that are they're just excruciatingly painful. Naomi, as we read in the story, she lost her husband, but then she had to do the hard thing of burying her two sons. No parent should have to outlive their children, but this happens over and over again. We cannot avoid all difficulty, pain, and suffering in this world. But one thing we can do, one thing that is offered to us, is that God gives us the possibility of a relationship with him that supersedes whatever else comes our way. He will never rip us off. He'll never neglect us. He'll never mistreat us. We may live in a culture or a climate that is anti-God. We may be marginalized because of our beliefs. Some of us may lose our jobs because of that. God has never promised that you and I are going to have easy lives. And in his economy, there are plans and purposes he has that as long as you and I will trust him humbly and be open to him guiding us and take him at his word, we can bank on the fact that our lives will not be wasted. And if we're not careful, what happens is we get our hopes and expectations based on circumstances rather than the loving purposes of a God who is sovereign and good and real. You know, in the story of Ruth, no one had an idea of what was going to happen. We'll see this as it plays out. But God had plans. He had a legacy in store for Ruth and Naomi. They had no idea about it. They just knew this is where we are today. But he had a legacy laid out for them that was good and something that generations, including you and me, have been blessed by because of, in this case, Ruth's faithfulness and also someone else in the story. And you'll see this as we go along. Romans 8, 28 and 29. This is really powerful when we understand it well. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I'm going to say this again. We know that God causes everything, regardless of what goes on in our life, regardless of other people's intent, regardless of how painful difficult it is or what we miss out on. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I can assure that I am living out God's purpose in my life when I'm just choosing day to day to trust and obey him. When I mess up, rather than making excuses or saying, well, everyone else does that, I'll just humbly admit, say, God, I was wrong when I did this. Please forgive me. And will you help me to learn to live differently? When you and I decide that we're going to follow him, which in essence just means I'm going to trust him and I'm going to obey him, I can guarantee, I can hang on to that no matter what happens in my life, God has good intentions. And he will use that for good in my life and good through me to others. It goes on to say, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. When you and I choose to trust God with our whole heart and not try to take the easy route, not try to squirm out of our troubles or take shortcuts, we trust him and we endure, even if we have to suffer along the way. We are just like his son. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Long before Jesus came, although she had a role in this, and you'll see this as we go along, Ruth was considered a daughter of God. You and I have that offer too. So let me just leave you with this. For those of you that are maybe somewhat skeptical, you're not really sure, I don't know if I really trust the Bible. I've heard people say that it's really not really history. It's just kind of made up stories that tell good, maybe good truths. But I just want to urge you, would you join us in this series? Read the book of Ruth several times. Find a good translation, something that's more modern. If you have questions about that, let me know. I'll be glad to help you. But if you'll just join with us and read during this series along with me, we're going to spend 3 more weeks going through this short book. It's an easy read, but it's packed with some really important and helpful guidance on how to live a life really trusting God. Some of you have been away from your Bibles for a while. You're believers, you're followers of Christ, but you haven't been really feeding yourselves well on what God says is important and true. Would you be willing to put the paper down, at least for a while, and during this series, read through the book of Ruth 2? Use a pen or a highlighter. I use paper versions because I like to take notes in it, but would you just start reading, maybe again for the first time in a long time, and just see what God might say. And for anyone that does this with me, if you have a question along the way, something comes up, you're not sure about it, or it didn't make sense, whether it's my message or what you're reading in the Bible as you're going through Ruth, just let us know. You can send a question or a comment to info@newhope.org, and I'll do my best during the message series. And then on Wednesdays, when Becky and I do Dig In, which is a lunchtime Facebook Live that we do at noon on Wednesdays, we'll try to address some of these. I just want to urge you, give God a chance to speak to you over these next few weeks. Let's see what happens. You're going to find that human nature hasn't changed. Technology, yes. Human nature, no. And God is still active and involved and working powerfully in this world. And he wants to do the same through you and me. Let's let him do it. Our friend Frances is going to be praying for us, so let me turn it over to her now. Frances.
Hi, New Hope. My name is Frances. And before we pray in just a moment, I wanted to remember to invite you to come Monday night. We have what we're calling a prayer night, but it involves discussion over our Bible reading plan and then prayer over topics that God brings to mind. Usually our prayer team lead, Emma, leads us. If you've never been before, we listen to the discussion and we chat in our Facebook group, and we usually have a really great discussion. I hope you'll come and be blessed. My Tuesday's usually better because I go Monday night. So I'll be there. I hope I'll see you there too. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm so grateful to be with this church body. I know in a time of a pandemic where we've been so separated that their love and support and encouragement has meant so much to me and to so many people here. Lord, I pray that just like Rusty taught in the message today, the story of Ruth is a great example of your grace. Even when we make choices that in retrospect we know were sinful or weren't in keeping with your will, your sovereign plan redeems them. You redeem choices that we made that we may have repented of and maybe have regretted. But your plan for our life is never thwarted. Your plan for our life is new every morning. Jesus, I pray you would flow like a river of life into the people that are listening, that areas that maybe they think aren't growing, you would bring to life. We invite you in, that your river of hope and grace and life would bring to us a new outlook and a new sense of hope and purpose, knowing that you're the God of the impossible. Jesus, I pray a special blessing on the families who are listening today, the children and the students. We pray, Father, that you would bring them hope and life and a sense of your direction. And thank you, Jesus. We can't wait to be together with each other and in your presence again. In your name I pray. Amen.